And let us bow our heads and pray. O Lord, we do indeed ask, as we've just sung, that you would send your Holy Spirit to each one of us, that our eyes might be open to the truth of your word, and our wills moved to obey you, and our hearts filled with love for you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I wonder if you are one of those people who, at this time of year, begins to take cod liver oil. I mean, I'm not going to ask you to put your hand up. My father actually took cod liver oil. He was absolutely believing it. He would take it with a dessert or even a large spoonful of this liquid out of a bottle. I mean, that really is an awful way to take cod liver oil. You can now take it in little capsules. That's relatively painless. But to take it sort of neat was awful. He did this for many years. He lived a long time, so perhaps it works. But anyway, cod liver oil. It is, of course, entirely optional whether or not you might take cod liver oil. It's entirely up to you. But suppose that you are suffering from some lethal bacteriological infection. Then that you take antibiotics is absolutely essential. See the contrast. Cod liver oil is optional. You have it if you want to. It might do some good. But antibiotics, in the case of a lethal bacteriological infection, are absolutely essential. We see the difference between what is voluntary and what is obligatory. What you could do if you like, and what you must definitely do. And John 3 is in the latter category of what you must do. So if you look at verse 7, Jesus says, "You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again." Well, that's the subject of our sermon today as we continue in John's Gospel. What being born again means. What's it all about? I mean, some people think it's a kind of version of being a Christian. You hear people say things like, oh, they belong to the born again group. Or some people say, well, yeah, they think it's rather important to be born again. As though being born again was a kind of option or a tag that a Christian could wear. I'm born again. But it isn't like that, is it? Jesus says, you must be born again. The new birth is essential to life. This is not a version of Christianity for those who happen to have gone that way and are born again. It's not a version of Christianity. This is what Christianity is. We must be born again. Well, we're going to think about the message of this statement, you must be born again, the miracle of the new birth, and indeed also the mystery. So first of all, then, the message. This is a message from Jesus about the beginning of the Christian life. That's what we're reading today. The message is not something that a few people who like that sort of thing have made up. This is a message from the Lord Jesus himself. And it is a message about the beginning of the Christian life. Now we'll go back a couple of verses and start at verse 1. A man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. See, he was an important chap, this Nicodemus. I'm tempted to call him Nick, but I think it's a bit disrespectful, not only to those whose name is Nick, and actually my second name is Nicholas, it happens, but not only to those who are Nick, but to Nicodemus, because he is somebody who would have been held in very high regard. He would have been known as one of the experts of the day, especially in things to do with God. That's how they would have thought about him. The Pharisees, we tend to think the Pharisees are all absolute horrors, and of course some of them were. And they did get very tied up in getting rid of Jesus at the end of Jesus' ministry. But the Pharisees in themselves would not have been regarded like that. No, they would have been respected. And Nicodemus had watched Jesus, he'd heard Jesus, and so he decides to go and see if he can meet Jesus. And like famous people always do, he goes incognito. You notice that? Verse 2. He came to Jesus at night. He's one of those superstars who wear dark glasses wherever they go. So they go into a room that's brilliantly lit, and they've got the dark glasses on. You could say, well, they might need them for a room that's brilliantly lit. So let's have them going into a room that isn't particularly brilliantly lit, that's actually quite dark already. They'll still have the dark glasses on, such people, because they don't want you to spot who they are. Nicodemus puts on the dark glasses and goes to see Jesus. And he is very polite. He says, no one... wait, let me go back. Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God. For no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him. That's not a bad start, is it? He's observed the miracles. He's done some thinking. He's come to the conclusion that actually Jesus doing these miracles must be from God. And about that, he's right. But Jesus speaks very sharply in return. It cuts across what Nicodemus has been saying. In verse 3, in reply, Jesus said, I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. Now, there are three references to being born again in this chapter that Jesus speaks to Nicodemus. And the first one is that one, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he's born again. Then the second one comes in verse 5. I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born again. And then in verse 7, you shouldn't be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. So what sort of a message is this then? It is a message about the beginning of the Christian life. That's what this message is all about. It's about how we begin. It's about the fact that there must be a beginning, and that that beginning is brought about by the grace of God. See, it's not something we do and we can somehow achieve, like turning over a new leaf. As has so often been said, it's not about a new leaf. The new birth is a new life. And that is what it is, a new life. And that's what he's speaking to Nicodemus about. And you see, he uses this word, enter, in verse 5. No one can enter the kingdom of God unless he's born of water and the Spirit. And in verse 3, he says, I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he's born again. Now, these are starter words, aren't they? Enter and see. Somebody is saying, I very much want to see that that display. Well, you've got to go to the place where the display is being held. Or someone very much wants to come into the building, wants to come into church. Well, what's he got to do? He's got to enter. I mean, unless we enter, we cannot see the church. You don't see the church from the outside. You don't see the church from the inside of the building, of course. You see, the church is the people. And to see the people, we've got to enter. These are, as it were, initiatory words, talking about the beginning. And Jesus is emphasizing to Nicodemus that whatever he may have done, or be doing, or however he may be regarded, the fact is that he cannot even begin unless he is born again. And the same is absolutely true, dear friends, for you and me. Unless we have been born again, we've not started the Christian life. Someone may say, well, I really don't know whether I have been born again or not. And I understand how people feel like that. We're not sure. Has this actually happened in my life? Some people talk about being born again. Can I talk about being born again? But what is going to determine whether you can or you can't? It is it not, the experience of that new life which Jesus is talking about. Not that you see you turn every new leaf and you try very much harder to do this and do that and do something else, but that actually you are experiencing now the new life in Jesus, which God gives to all who trust in him. A new life which is found through believing in him. Just look down to chapter 3 and verse 14. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, so that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. In that wonderful verse, God so loved the world, he gave his only Son. I think we sang it earlier, didn't we? So that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. So, if we have been born again, we will find in ourselves that we believe in the Lord Jesus in a real and personal way. That we actually trust him as the only one who can remove our sins. Absolutely impossible for anything else to take away our sins, as we saw earlier. Only the Lord Jesus can do that. That's what he did. As just like when Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness and they had physical life, so Jesus was lifted up on the cross to die, that we might have spiritual life, our sins taken away for all eternity. What a wonderful thing that is. So, new birth. The new birth is, first of all, a message about the beginning of the Christian life. And dear friend, I want to say to you, if you feel rather unsure about this, that's very understandable. But don't allow yourself to stay there being unsure, but rather talk to a Christian friend, a mature Christian friend. Talk to me. I'd be very glad to talk with you if you'd like to talk about this. And get this great issue sorted out. Because this is where we begin. As Jesus said to Nicodemus, I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. Now second, the miracle. Jesus has been doing miracles, chapter 2 and verse 23. While he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many people saw the miraculous signs he was doing and believed in his name. Nicodemus has acknowledged that Jesus is doing miracles in verse 2. No one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him. But what he fails to see is that, or what Nicodemus fails to see, is that being born again is the greatest miracle that can ever occur. I mean, people do get excited about miracles in our own day. I haven't seen so much of this recently, but about sort of 15 years ago, there used to be big meetings going on led by various people whose names I've almost forgotten, large public meetings, they'd pray for healing, and here's this lady who, she's in a wheelchair, she can hardly move, and they get her up onto the stage, and pray for this lady, and we pray for healing, and now throw your wheelchair away, they say to this lady, and the poor woman stands up, throws the wheelchair away, and takes a few faltering steps, and oh dear, it doesn't really quite work. Now I'm not wanting to imply that in any sense it's a good thing it doesn't work, but the point is that kind of expectancy misunderstands the fact of what the greatest miracle is. The greatest miracle is not somebody suddenly getting better partially, temporarily. It really isn't. No, the greatest miracle is the miracle of the new birth. The miracle of coming from darkness to light, of becoming a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ and having new life in him. That is the greatest miracle. Of course, Nicodemus just doesn't understand this. I mean, you might have thought that he'd be interested in the kingdom of God, but he doesn't understand this, does he? Verse 4. How can a man be born when he's old? Nicodemus asked. Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born. You see, this is what people do, isn't it? He can't understand it. It's outside his understanding. So he tries to get out of the, to remove the challenge by lampooning the whole idea. Oh, funny idea, yes. Get back into the mother. What a ridiculous thing. That's not popular. That's not possible. Well, of course it's not possible. He's absolutely right. It is manifestly absurd, the whole idea. But Jesus is not talking about a repetition of the birth experience. Incidentally, I don't want to waste much time on this, but when I was at theological college, there was a man who was quite convinced that the way to help people, I think he called it clinical theology, I think he called it, was somehow to enable them to get back to the birth experience. You know, most of us can remember something that happened when we were 3 or 4. We can just about get hold of that. But this guy was determined to manipulate people's understandings and memories that they would actually get back to the day they were born. It was a pretty seriously bad idea. And it wasn't ever going to help anybody. Because the only thing that would help people with regard to birth is the new birth and the new life. That is the fundamental fact. That is the miracle we need. And being born of the Spirit is a miracle. It isn't something that we can engineer in any way at all. Jesus says in verse 6, flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You shouldn't be surprised at my saying you must be born again. Now, what does he mean? What he means is that natural birth is natural birth, right? That's fine. We all understand that. But the new birth is given by the Spirit. It can't be brought about by anything human. It must be brought about by the grace of God. Verse 5 says, I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he's born of water and the Spirit. Exactly what that water means is debated. But it may well be cleansing, as it is in Ezekiel 36, a passage which also talks about a new heart. So it may be cleansing, or it may be natural birth. But whichever it is, the fact remains that the greatest miracle is the new birth. And it is the new birth in Christ which will enable us to be part of his kingdom and to know the life he wants us to have. So then, a message about the beginning of the Christian life, a miracle, in fact, the greatest miracle. And now, the mystery, verse 7. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. Now, you might think that Jesus is saying this is all absolutely straightforward and you shouldn't be the least bit surprised about it. But actually, that isn't quite what he's saying, because he does admit that there is surprise in this. There is some mystery in this. So, verse 7, after you must be born again, goes on, verse 8. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. Nicodemus is now seriously out of his depth. How can this be? Nicodemus asked. So that we see that Jesus makes clear that you must be born again. But he also says that there is an element of mystery about this, rather like the wind. You know, when you get a really strong wind, you see its effect in the trees, don't you? You see them sort of moving that way, and you think, ah, yes, it's a south wind. But then they suddenly start doing this, and then you don't know where they're going to go next, and so on and so. And this is exactly what Jesus says. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. The wind blows wherever it pleases. And in the same way, it is a mystery, isn't it? Why we find that one person believes and another doesn't. I mean, it's an extraordinary thing. I mean, I'm not talking about why one person grows as a Christian and the other doesn't. That is often all too painfully obvious, that if we ignore the love of our brothers and sisters, we ignore the power of the Holy Spirit, if we do not read God's word or bother to come to church or make a point of putting Christ first in our lives, if we do not pray, then all those things will result in our Christian life shriveling up to nothing. That is quite obvious. But I'm talking about the start of the Christian life and why it is that one person believes and another doesn't. Two sisters were in the same youth group, but when they grew up, one was a Christian, became a Christian, the other didn't. Two students in the same Christian union at university, they seemed to be having a great time there, but it became clear that actually one was a true Christian, born again, and the other wasn't. Two soldiers in the same regiment, and they were brave enough to acknowledge, was brave enough to acknowledge commitment to Christ. That one was born again, the other wasn't. Two shoppers were in the same store. One gets born again, the other doesn't. Two soccer fans in the same car. I could go on forever. This is going to be very dull for you, so I will stop. But we can see that. People have good friendships, and it's right and good that we should do so with those who are not yet Christians. And yet, the time goes on, and it seems so strange. Why should one person believe, and why doesn't this other person believe? I mean, what have we got to say to that person somehow to show them they must be born again in a way that they will want to do so? Well, we don't know. We hear the sound of the wind. We can't tell where it's going or where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. So, dear friends, this is a miracle. It is a miracle which God does to bring new life into the lives of every Christian believer. It is a glorious fact that the Lord is at work doing this. And it is his work. It's not ours, first and foremost. First and foremost, it's his. It's a mystery. It's a miracle. But it's also a message of what happens at the start of the Christian life. If, dear friend, you're relatively new to these things, and you've heard something about them, and you would like to know more about what being born again really is all about, please come and talk afterwards. Let us pray. O Lord our God, we give you praise for this wonderful message about the new birth, that birth that you offer by your Spirit and that you bring about through faith of all who believe. And we do pray that you would work in our hearts. We realize that this is something essential. Unlike cod liver oil, this is absolutely vital. We cannot do without the new birth. So we pray that you will move us to that point where we so repent and believe that we are born again. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.